Hello, I'm Pastor Cameron Martin, and this is The Pursuit. We are coming to the end of our extreme series, our true extremist series. Actually, I think is what I started out calling it. This is going to be the second to the last message. There'll be one more after this, and then we'll move on to something else. This one I've entitled Extreme Devotion. You know, Jesus came back from the dead and then told his disciples to follow him. That's extreme. As I was putting this message together, I heard Chris Vallotton sum it up like this. At no point did Jesus say, I'm just looking for a group of people to agree with me. If I can just get a good number of people to call themselves by my name, maybe call themselves Christians, that's all I'm looking for. He never said, you don't have to look like me, think like I think, or do what I do. Just don't disagree with me. Chris Vallotton. That's extreme. In the wrong direction, of course. But how many in the church live in that particular extreme? To have their response extreme or conspicuous by the omission of so many characteristics of Jesus. For those who feel secure in their current state of avoiding becoming an extremist or fundamentalist or whatever, I would say most of the church is already extreme, but not in the way they might think. Because we can look at the church as a whole, and when I say the church, I don't mean a church building. I mean all of us that would call ourselves Jesus followers. That is the church. Because if we look at it as a whole, very little, if any, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, almost no preaching the gospel, considering that maybe if the average church is about 100 people and usually one or two people in that building preach the gospel, so that's 1 or 2% of the church maybe even less than that. No setting the captives free, no declaring a way out for prisoners, no acts of love, joy, peace, kindness, or self-control, which are so extreme as to cause witnesses to believe that there must be a God. Just basically lots of singing and no disagreeing, for the most part. We could even make a case that there's a lot of disagreeing. But I mean as the whole body of Christ toward Jesus. So most of us in Christendom refer to the time that we spend reading our Bible or a Bible-related book as devotion time, a time with God where we get to know him through his written word. We may also include prayer. Many aspire to make this a daily habit, and I suppose the inference is that we are devoting that time to God. I wonder if he views our reading about him as an act of devotion. Even when we manage to build and honor our daily habit, would he agree that we are devoted to him because we read or pray daily? Would he think we're all devoted to him, or would he think that we're devoted to him at all based on his view? Taking a step back, the dictionary definition of devoted is very loving or loyal. We're revealed to be loyal when we are presented with the opportunity to be disloyal, but choose better. Remember, our root scripture for this series has been Revelation 3:15, which says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So the idea of devotion is definitely an area where we can find some pretty extreme language in the Bible. Looking here is just a few examples. Matthew 10, 34 through 35 says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Pretty extreme. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You could even infer from that he's saying, If anybody doesn't meet those measurements, he cannot be my follower. He cannot be devoted to me. He's not really devoted to me at that point. Matthew 10:22 says, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. So the question becomes, are we so devoted to Jesus that we've had a close relationship turn against us? And I don't mean that we would be in the church, have a close relationship, and have it go south. Are we truly in our heart of hearts saying that relationship went south because I was so devoted to God? And that's what caused the fallout. So devoted that others notice that although we love our family well, that there's still such a gap between them and Jesus as to cause others to think that we hate them in comparison. So devoted to Jesus that although we love others to the best of our natural and spiritual abilities, our devotion causes some to hate us. Are we afraid to be so bold as to cause someone to have no choice but to make a decision, to pick a side? My point is simply this. Are we extreme only in the way that we have avoided many of the things that Jesus told us to do? Things that he said would mark us as his, while at the same time spending most of our intentional ministry time doing things he only implied, not things he explicitly told us to do as his church, or things that may be good, but not as good as being obedient to what he explicitly asked of us. Are we the church he designed by command and celebrates, or the church he merely accepts because although we aren't completely disobedient, we also aren't doing most of the things he told us to as his followers and as his church? I'm not saying it should be our goal to cause division or have people hate us. I'm asking, are we making an effort to display our devotion to Jesus by doing the basic things that he asked? One last point. How do we follow someone like Jesus? In John 6, Jesus says something and almost all who were following him abandon him. And here's what he says. Let's take a look here. John 6:53 through 56, Jesus speaking again. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I am them. So how do we follow someone like Jesus? We must get to know him so well that if we were to hear him say something so extreme like that, we would stay knowing there's nowhere else to be. John 6:68 says, from this time, this is right after what he said that we just read, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. So fortunately, Jesus wasn't actually referring to cannibalism. He was referring to intimacy with him in extreme terms. And this is the key. We need to totally trust Jesus. We need to trust him to and through extremes. Everything he does through us is extreme. Otherwise, we wouldn't call it extreme. We just call it what people do. We call it what people say. We probably wouldn't even notice because it would just be common to life, common to man, common to mankind. To deliberately oversimplify Peter's confession for the sake of our growth, we're not going anywhere, Jesus, because if we stay with you, we will hear you. And if we truly hear you, Jesus, we will know you. And if we intimately know you, we will trust you. And if we trust you enough to take action, we and those around us will find eternal life. We mark the beginning of a relationship when we meet someone, not when we hear about them. We don't make a decision for Jesus. If we don't experience him, the process is merely an agreement that God actually exists. And that's not the same as I know Jesus and he rescued me. There must be an experience that begins our relationship. The biblical idea of knowledge does not stop short simply at storing ideas and memories in our brains. The word used for knowing or to know means to experience through our natural senses. So we may have lost sight of knowing God in our efforts to understand him, which is sadly ironic. We can never fully understand him, and he has promised us peace and a relationship which surpass understanding. So why should we stop short at the limits of our comprehension? Where's the faith in that? I know many people that I don't fully understand. I have decades-long relationships, loving relationships with a number of people, but I wouldn't say I totally understand them and could explain everything they are capable of and account for everything they do. And yet, we seem convinced that we can understand and explain most everything about God. That is ridiculous. What if we spent that effort in simply knowing God by participating in the life that he's called us to and set before us? Perhaps because the Western church has resigned itself to simply being taught and retaught what the writer of Hebrews referred to as elementary teachings. Let's take a look at that, actually. Hebrews 6, right at the beginning of that chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let us therefore move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance, from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, and instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." He says these things are not only elementary teachings, but he adds in Hebrews 5:14, "The mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So what we're saying here is, if you notice that list in Hebrews 6, he's kind of saying, looking at our churches generally today, and now I'm saying churches by individual congregations, the list that he gave of things that he referred to as elementary are pretty much all that we talk about, all that we cover. We cover singing some songs, which for the most part are actually about us and how we feel about God, not about him and his character. We're not singing to him about him for the most part. And then we end up talking about just things that are the writer of Hebrews says are just completely basic and calls us basically immature and says that we need to move beyond those things because the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so he's calling us to constantly use what we have learned. So again, going back to the previous point, it's not just about what we learn or hear or know. It's not what we can be taught or retaught or reminded of, which is generally what we would call church services. It actually goes beyond that to using them, constantly using those ideas and practices and disciplines so that at some point we become mature. And he defines that here, or the writer of Hebrews does, by the ability to distinguish good from evil, which would lead us to lives that are extreme in the fact that they actually call something that we shouldn't be doing or we know we shouldn't be doing because of our experience with God, evil. And we don't want to call anything in the church bad. We don't even want to talk to anybody, confront anybody about sin. We don't even hardly use the word sin. Let alone will we say anything about anyone or that anyone's participating in as evil. Could you imagine? Oh my goodness, people would freak out. They already are, and over something that we're not even addressing here. So again, back to the idea of extreme devotion. So devoted to God, so devoted to Jesus that we trusted him so much that no matter what he said, we would stay with him. No matter what happened around us, we would stay focused on him and follow him no matter what. Because again, like Peter said, where else would we go? He's the only source of true and eternal life. So here's a good example. I mentioned this, I don't know, it was probably a year ago if you've been following my messages. The underground church in China is a great example because they experienced, China is known for, the Christian church in China is known as a group that has historically been very persecuted by their government and by design, also or by default, the society as a whole. But at some point in the not too distant past, they actually experienced some relaxing in that persecution in China again. The church then at that point decided to try a more Western approach to their meetings because what they were experiencing was a more Western governmental oversight. And, like here, like for the most part, or historically anyway, we have had a government who is very hands-off. So when they experienced a government that was taking their hands off, they said, oh, now we can do church like a lot of the rest of the world, which is not necessarily a good thing. So they decided to try our approach to their meetings, and a lot of people came, maybe even more than they had experienced before. But the pastor said, the story is coming from, said he couldn't get anyone to do anything. Again, it just became about hearing and sitting and then leaving and agreeing. Couldn't get anyone to actually do anything with what they were learning. They just wanted to listen and go home, according to him, his quote. Then the persecution returned and the church scattered and the church institution reinstated what they were following before that, which they called the five pillars. So here they are, because I think they'll be helpful in measuring, are we really devoted to Jesus? Pillars of the underground church in China. So the first one is devotion to the word. And we might think, oh, we're super devoted to the word here. And that may be actually, I may have to agree there. Devotion to prayer. Again, completely appropriate. But not just the written word, but now we're saying, oh, there's a devotion to not only knowing about God, but communicating with God. So devotion to the word, devotion to prayer, expectation to share the gospel. Now we're crossing a line here for most of the Western church. We say, oh, well, sure, I understand that it's a good thing to share the gospel, but an expectation that we would be sharing it, that's a different thing. That starts to sound to people like, oh, legalism, now it's all about rules and performance. Well, if I love my wife, but never talk to anybody about her, they may not only not think I love her, they may not know she exists. So the expectation to share about this thing we call a relationship and say is so important to us. So devotion to the word, devotion to prayer, expectation to share the gospel, expectation of miracles. I mean, they've boiled it down to only five things that they think are what holds up a church that is being persecuted. And one of those four is an expectation of miracles. And the last one, they embraced suffering. So where I heard this story was from Francis Chan. And here's what he said at the end. He said, if you have a group of people who actually embrace suffering, how are you ever going to stop them? And I say that because if you can easily stop a movement, if you could easily squash the church in the West, if it doesn't take much to get individuals who say that they're following Jesus to stop following Jesus or to back off from their relationship. And I don't think it's derogatory for me to say we all are aware of how little it tends to take to have somebody stop going to your church and try another church, whether it's changing the meeting time, stop serving coffee, uncomfortable seats, the worship going too long, the message going too long, whatever it might be. we certainly wouldn't call any of that persecution. It's not something that would drive the church underground. And being devoted to the word, devoted to prayer, being expected to share the gospel, being expected to participate in miracles, and the idea that we would not only expect that there's going to be some suffering, but we'd embrace it, is completely foreign here. So that's why Francis can say, regardless of those other ones, if you have a people who are actually expecting that there is going to be some not only discomfort and inconvenience, but some suffering, and they are in for that, that is devotion. And that you're never going to stop that movement. One last idea, and I'm calling this, because this is the pursuit, I'm going to call this the devotional pursuit. And this is extreme. And I'm acknowledging that it's not only extreme, it's hard. As a matter of fact, I have tried to do this, and it is, I know it's not impossible, but it is so hard that I have really struggled to keep doing it. Let me share the idea with you before I oversell how difficult this is going to be. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if our goal is to be so devoted to Him that we would respond no matter how extreme His request, that we so loved and trusted Jesus that our top priority is to please Him no matter how potentially humiliating the act may be, then what about the idea of doing a faith requiring action every day as our act, a devotion to Jesus? Rather than saying, I'm doing my devotions today, and meaning I'm at home in this place that for a lot of us, what we've done is we've created the most comfortable place that we can be without any challenge at all there. And what I mean by challenge is a distraction, which makes sense. I'm not making that's not derogatory. But if it takes so little to get us off track that we have to make a closet or a prayer room where we cannot be interrupted, basically, so that we will go through with our act of devotion, it's no wonder that as soon as we drive out the front door or walk out the front door, that we feel like our faith is completely challenged, or we feel like we have to hide it. But we call that devotion, our devotion time. Maybe it seems more appropriate that we would really be displaying devotion when it was constantly tested and very difficult. So what about the idea of doing a faith-requiring action every day as our act of devotion instead of reading or having a time alone with Him in a closet where we can't possibly be shifted off track? Essentially moving out, deliberately moving out of the information gathering stage and into disciple gathering stage. Stepping out of the agreement stage and into the obedience stage. From the activity stage into the ministry stage. And we'll talk more about this idea in the next message, but prayerfully consider exchanging part of your devotional time of reading about God for a ministry time out of your devotion to God. Let's step out in faith and take a risk to see Him do the things we mostly only read about. That's contending for more. Let's do it together at jointhepursuit.net. That's where you'll find all of our content, uncensored, as well as links to our YouTube channel, podcast, and socials. I hope to see you there.